Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries. You are listening to the series, Up Close and Personal. Now with the word, here's Brother John.
Hallelujah. Well, this has been exciting. God is so good. In fact, He's over the top good. Yeehaw! He's totally over the top. Shoo. We're talking about the Tabernacle of David Wednesday night and last night, and I want to draw it to a close as much as I can this morning. The Tabernacle of David, for those of you who haven't been with us, was a tabernacle that God gave David the revelation to establish in Jerusalem. After the ark was carried into captivity, you'll remember how God visited the Philistines, and finally the Philistines sent the ark away to Beth Shemesh. The men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, and 50,070 of them were killed, is what the statistic is in Samuel. But then you'll remember how they sent the ark on its way to Kirjath-Jearim, and there it lingered and stayed all through the reign of King Saul. Saul never inquired at the ark at all. And then in David's reign, once he was established, moved to Hebron, it was in his heart to bring up the ark. So he went to get the ark, took an ox cart, and he got as far as outside Obed-Edom's house. And Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and God killed Uzzah. David was afraid. He said, how am I going to bring up the ark of God? The ark went into Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom was not a Jew. He was a Philistine. And in absolute amazement, 3 months later, David hears the news that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed. Every facet of his house is blessed. The Bible says that God blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything that was in it. And so David goes before God and inquires. And so in 1 Chronicles 15, he says, you know, we didn't inquire of the Lord, and that's why God broke forth. The first thing is the Levites always have to bear the ark. But then the second thing was God gave him instruction through Nathan the prophet and Gad the king's seer. And David placed the ark in a new tent. You had, as we saw last night, Moses' tabernacle was in Gibeon, but you had a second tabernacle in Jerusalem. The tabernacle in Gibeon had everything that Moses had made except the Ark of the Covenant. It had a big hole behind the curtain. There was nothing there because God wanted his presence to be accessible. And Obed-Edom is sort of the prototype for what God was going to bring about in the new covenant. And under the new covenant, Cornelius becomes a prototype. God had to supernaturally move Peter out of his comfort zone to cross the threshold into the house of a Gentile, which would have been anathema to a good Jew. And there, Peter goes into a situation prepared by God where Cornelius has already had his heart cleansed. We saw that from Acts chapter 15. Because God said to Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. And Peter states in Acts chapter 15 that God cleanses the heart of the Gentiles by faith. And as Peter is opening up his mouth, the Spirit of God falls on the house of Cornelius and everyone who is there. Whew, that's awesome. That's the parallel to what happened in Obed-Edom's house. See, under the new covenant, as I taught last year when I was here, the great gift of the new covenant is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, He has come that you might be led into all of the goodness of God. He has come to manifest to you the goodness of God, which is His glory. To manifest the glory of God, which is His goodness. To manifest the goodness of God, which is His glory. To manifest the glory of God, which is His goodness. When the glory of God shows up, what you're going to do is what happened in Solomon's temple. You're going to be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Because when the glory came in Solomon's temple, they cried out, "He is good, and His mercy endures forever." And it is because of His mercy that He can be so good to you. It is because the essence of Dad's DNA is mercy. Roy Hessian, I heard him say this when I was in Bible school years ago. When you touch the mercy of God, you've touched His soft spot. You kids know that your parents have got soft spots, don't you? Where you can get to them. Well, let me tell you about your heavenly Dad. His soft spot is His mercy. When you've exhausted all of your faith formulas, throw yourself on His mercy. When you've exhausted all your intercessory prayer, just call out for His mercy. When you're worn out from trying to be righteous by what you do, fall into the arms of His mercy and discover His goodness. He's good. And that was the revelation that God brought forth in David's tabernacle. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. But let's come to the new covenant, because the announcement by James in Acts chapter 15 of the restoration of the tabernacle of David is pivotal to us sitting here this morning. If the tabernacle of David is not restored, access to the presence of God is still limited. But the tabernacle of David is a declaration by God that He wants all peoples to come to Him. And so in Acts chapter 15, remember that the Jews are grappling with the Gentiles getting saved. And they got saved without circumcision. They got saved without keeping the law of Moses. And some of the real uptight religious Jews were upset about this. And were insisting, we need to teach the Gentiles the law of Moses. They need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. And so they're having this council in Jerusalem. And Peter tells the story of Cornelius and how God sovereignly and supernaturally came. He didn't give Peter an opportunity to give them an invitation even to come in. He just came. And Peter said, "Who was I to resist God?" It was like, hey, God took over. I was just a spectator. Isn't that neat? I'm telling you, get ready. I'm telling you, God's going to start doing that, because we have been so narrow and so religious in our missionary attempts. So what is happening is God is sovereignly moving into the Muslim world and simply appearing to Muslims. Because we'd go and try and make them religious like us. And they've been steeped in religion. They don't need another religious system. They need the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. There's so many people groups that we haven't gone to because we want to conform them to us. And so God is going to take over and He's going to sovereignly do it. Get ready for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in the gay community. Because he's going to do it. Because His passion is that those who are on the outside might be included. Have a look at Acts chapter 15. After this, verse 16, "I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up." Here's the purpose. "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." God's purpose in restoring the tabernacle of David is to bring in the Obed-Edoms and the Corneliuses of this world. Those who are outside of the blessings of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read what Paul says in verse 11. I'd love to read the first verses, but time doesn't permit. It's all about being saved by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. As I said on Wednesday night, God finished His works before the foundation of the earth. Now you just begin. You enter into what he has already completed. You're not expected to initiate a single thing, because he's prepared beforehand the good works that you're to walk in. Your only responsibility is to follow the Holy Spirit, as Tony said, and let the Holy Spirit lead you into what God has already prepared for you, what is already done and complete. Verse 11 says this: therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? No hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. That's it. It is amazing how much we try to add to the power of the blood of Christ. It is amazing how religion attempts to diminish the power of the blood of Christ and put focus on what man does. But I'm telling you, there is only one way by which you have been brought near to God, and that is by the blood of Christ. And if your confidence is in anything that you are doing, then you have put trust in the flesh. Because our confidence has to be in the blood of Christ from beginning to end. Okay, let's move along, because this gets so wonderful. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. I like that. God didn't just give us peace, he gave us himself. Aren't you glad about that? He's your peace. You'll never have peace outside of him and receiving him. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What created this middle wall of separation? He tells us in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What created the enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, he had to deal with the law, because God, in his original purpose in dealing with Abraham, dealt with Abraham on the basis of promises which you receive by faith. Then, because of Israel's unbelief, he introduced the law. And the law was particularly geared toward Israel, but also secondarily was to expose to all man his sinfulness. The rest of mankind knew they were separated from God. And so the law becomes a dividing line, because only the children, or the descendants of Abraham, the natural descendants, had access to the blessings of the law. It was a covenant uniquely given to Abraham's descendants through Moses. But the initial covenant with Moses was for all the families of the earth, because God said, I'm going to bless you, and then you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. So the law becomes a very narrow blessing only to the natural descendants of Israel. So if God is going to include all the families of the earth, he's going to have to deal with the law. So he abolishes the law as a basis for relationship to him, so that both Jew and Gentile comes to him on the same basis of a new revelation. And the wonderful mystery that just absolutely excites me is this. The way he abolished the law was, he couldn't move the law out of the way, because the law is the reflection of who he is. But what he did in a masterstroke, when Christ died, you died. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. As long as you were married to the law, you brought forth fruit that looked like the law. It was called self-righteousness. But now that you're married to Jesus, out of intimacy with him, you're able to bring forth fruit unto God. And because Jesus is the one who births it in you, it is acceptable to God. And let me tell you where I'm going this morning. I'm believing God to cleanse your conscience, we're going to look at it in Hebrews, from dead works. Because a lot of you have got a lot of dead works by which you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God, and it's just wearing you out and it's getting you nowhere. Because that has been abolished. There is no access to God any longer by what you do, only by the blood of Jesus. And to do that, he abolished the law as a basis of relationship with him. Hallelujah. Now, that's hard for some people to receive, but Brother John, I've got the Ten Commandments planted in my front lawn. Well, next time you mow your lawn, just take your lawn tractor and abolish it. Sacrilege. No. Why do we want to keep alive that which Jesus died to remove out of the way as a basis for men accessing God? The Ten Commandments keeps people at bay. And God's heart is, I don't want the tabernacle of Moses. I want the tabernacle of David. I want everybody to come up close and personal to me. I want them to have access into my presence. All of the Gentiles who are called by my name, they couldn't get into Moses' tabernacle. Do you hear the heart of God? That's why he's restoring the tabernacle of David. Let's go on. So he abolishes in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You see, there's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore, according to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Both Jew and Gentile have to come to God through the blood of Christ. Not through any other way. We're one new man. Quit hanging on to any kind of identity that makes you distinct from the new man that Christ has called you to. And if you're hanging on to identity, get baptized. Because Paul says in baptism, he said, you have put on, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And there's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. And so if you've got a racial spirit that distinguishes between male and female, go into the water of baptism again and ask God to circumcise that thing out of you. Let's quit living with the distinctions that Jesus dealt with on the cross of Calvary. There's one new man. Welcome to the new man, female. Whoever you are. Yeah, you understand? The old enmity is gone. It's abolished. Yee-haw. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now verse 18. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Access. Access. You see, that is what the tabernacle of David is about. It's not about the worship. It's about access. Because you have access, you can come freely into his presence and you can worship him. But the whole heart of the restoration of the tabernacle of David is this. God does not want you to imagine any or feel any distance between yourself and him. Because any imagined distance is a result of the law, is a result of performance, is a result of religion. Because there is no longer a dividing wall. Through him, through Christ, and through the blood of his cross, we both, no matter what your distinction was before, you have access. There is no one who has an inside track to the goodness of God any longer. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And the thing that is going to unify us is the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is this, folks. You know, let me express this. The unity of the Spirit is when all of us have our faces turned toward the sweet Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, take me in. to the presence of God. Because he's the one through whom we have access. He is here to bring you into the Father's presence. It's not by any kind of rigmarole or ritual any longer. It is simply the Holy Spirit. And that's why many of you experience this. As you yield to the Spirit, instantly you feel the glory of God coming upon you. And like Pastor Jeff, you get sort of suddenly woozy. Whoo! What is that? It's the glory of God. Now, don't just enjoy the sensation of it. Understand what's happening. The Spirit is bringing you into the Father's presence. Why? He wants to shower His goodness upon you and transform you by His goodness. Why? Because ultimately His purpose for you is what it was with Jesus. His anointing has come upon you so that you can go about doing good and expressing the goodness of God to people because God is with you. That's all that the new covenant is about, folks. It is about you being so filled with His goodness without you having to do a thing except receive it. And then that goodness flowing through you. Somebody came to me this morning and just shared with me in just after the pre-service soaking time. She said, I want to tell you, evangelism has changed. And she shared how she led somebody to the Lord the other day, and she said it wasn't in the old order. And she just introduced this person to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God came and did such a revolutionary transformation. She saw this woman's face change from one thing to another. And that is so biblical because Paul says, he says, when anyone turns to the Spirit, the veil of the law, the veil of performance is removed. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. The problem is that many of us still have the veils of performance, still have the veils of the law. And we're trying to break through the veil into God's presence. And the way you get rid of the veil is turn to the Spirit. That's what the Word says. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Then He says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from veils. If you're free from veils, there is uninterrupted revelation of the glory of God in your life. Uninterrupted. Uninterrupted, 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 uninterrupted. You, when you're lying in your bed at night, His glory is upon you. When you're on the potty, His glory is upon you. Come on, people. See, we got these cultural ideas that, you know, when I go to the bathroom, God's on the outside, you know. Excuse me being so mundane, but folks, we've got to translate the glory of God into where we live. Okay, I want you to flip over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. I'm studying it with my son and son-in-law back home in Tulsa as we have Bible study each week when I'm home, which hasn't been very often here lately. But this is such an incredibly wonderful book of revelation. And all of the book of Hebrews is geared to one thing, and that is this: to prove that Jesus is the total fulfillment of everything that was pictured in the tabernacle of Moses. And that for anyone to go back to any part of the tabernacle of Moses is to kiss a photograph when you've got the person who is represented in that photograph standing right next to you. Because all of that is a picture of Jesus. It was the shadow of which Jesus is the substance. And it's amazing the seduction that is in the church to go back to the shadow and to abandon the substance. To get excited about feast days instead of the one who is the feast. To get excited about fast days when the bridegroom is here. Why would we go back to shadow and leave substance? That's the message of the book of Hebrews to these Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to Judaism. And so he has to say to them, there's no more sacrifice for sin in the blood of an animal now that Christ has come. If you go back to the sacrifice for sin of an animal, you are turning your back on the grace of God. You're turning your back on the Spirit of grace. You're going back to those beggarly elements of the world. And there's so many Christians who are doing that. And so as he draws it all to a conclusion, after he has introduced Jesus as the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7, and then he talks about the priesthood of Jesus and its superiority to the Levitical priesthood, he comes to this summation in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? That simply means my confidence. You see, a lot of people say, oh, you've got to apply the blood and be sure that the blood is applied up today. That's not how. Listen, you know, there's a lot of people who won't take communion because they go, oh, well, I can't come to communion because I'm unclean. I first got to get my... That's the very time to come to communion. That's what the blood was shed for. See, there are a lot of people who are keeping themselves out of the presence of God until they can get themselves cleaned up. Your boldness to enter is because of what the blood of Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter the holiest. That's the place where God wouldn't let David put the Ark of the Covenant back. He said, don't put me back in the holiest, in Moses' tabernacle. Put me in a new tent that is open to everyone. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. What was that veil? That was the veil that was in the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. It wasn't man splitting the veil. It was God splitting it from the top. And what the writer of the Hebrews says is that what was being split was his flesh, was the flesh of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, to make access into the presence of God not just possible, but wonderfully real, uninterrupted fellowship access. But there's one operative word. Go on. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You see, there is a drawing near, and it's that step of faith that says, I have a right of access to him. Because of the blood of Jesus, I don't have to be conscious of my past. I don't have to be conscious of my failure. I don't have to be conscious of anything that's wrong with me. I'm not coming because of who I am. I'm coming because of what he has done in the blood of Jesus. And so that drawing near is simply me, by faith, recognizing myself qualified to access the presence of God. I'm in his presence right now. So are you. Not by anything that you have done. Oh, but Brother John, you just don't understand the stuff. Yeah, I do understand the stuff. And he understands the stuff. God understands the stuff. So he says, let us draw near. Read it with me. Verse 22. With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I know I spoke about this when I was here, but I need to speak about it again. Because this is the thing that haunts so many Christians and keeps them from enjoying intimacy with God. It is the evil conscience that keeps on accusing you, that keeps on telling you that you haven't done enough, that you're not good enough, you didn't pray long enough, you haven't read the Bible enough, you haven't done this and you haven't done that. The evil conscience is a conscience that is programmed by the law and not programmed by the Holy Spirit and the truth that he comes to reveal. And many of us have an evil conscience. It doesn't mean that your conscience is full of a desire to do evil things. It's evil because it keeps you from the presence of God. Theology 101 is this: God is good, the devil is evil. God only does good, the devil only does evil. God cannot do evil. The devil cannot do good. So an evil conscience is a conscience programmed by the enemy to keep you from the goodness of God, His presence. And so it is a conscience that accuses you based not on truth as revealed by the Spirit, but based on the law. It condemns you. I said this to you last year. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell us that the Spirit convicts the believer of sin. What you imagine as conviction is condemnation. What the Spirit does is He leads you into truth, which means He doesn't beat you up to cause you to move. He takes you by the hand and leads you. He doesn't manipulate you. That would be a spirit of witchcraft if He used the manipulation of fear and intimidation to cause you to change your action. That is what is defined in the Scripture as witchcraft. That is the spirit that the Galatians permitted to enter after they had received the Holy Spirit. And Paul had to say, "You foolish Galatians, why? Who has bewitched you? You've permitted the access of a spirit of witchcraft that is manipulating you through fear of penalty and through the intimidation of the law." And witchcraft is all over the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's why people are miserable in church. I'm talking generally, not this church. You understand? But so many people leave church worse off than when they went in. Because you had a similar experience to trying to buy a car from an unscrupulous car salesman who manipulates your emotions, and you leave there with what you want, but somehow all the joy is taken out because you feel, I must have been had somewhere because I don't feel so good. That's witchcraft. See, and there's a lot of witchcraft. And so what God wants to do, He wants to cleanse your conscience from that evil programming so that you know the truth that by the blood of Jesus, I have access to the Father. By the blood of Jesus, God will not send me away. If He unilaterally and sovereignly, when the Ark of the Covenant came into Obed-Edom's house, could bless Obed-Edom without Obed-Edom having to jump through hoops, having to keep a law, having to offer an animal or do anything. Obed-Edom did nothing except receive the presence of God, and the blessing of God invaded his house. If that happened to Obed-Edom under the old covenant, and if God came on Cornelius in his house, and before Peter could finish preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Then listen, folk, we're living in a new era. We're living in a new season. And God is restoring the tabernacle of David. And Grace Center in Franklin is critical to the restoration of the tabernacle of David, because we have the tabernacle of David will not be restored without the revelation of God's grace and God's goodness. Many people are trying to restore the tabernacle of David in praise and worship, but it's all performance. Because we've got to go through this ritual to get into the holiest of all. But when you understand the grace of God, you don't have to sing 5 songs to get into the holiest of all. You're in the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. God is establishing something in this place that it might radiate and permeate the body of Christ throughout this nation. You have a destiny and a purpose. I want to tell you, because I've got to say this to you. You guys are 10 years ahead of your time. You see, it's like Dr. Atkins. When he first came out with his Atkins diet, the medical profession all laughed him to scorn. But before Dr. Atkins died, he lived to see the day that the New England Journal of Medicine accepted the Atkins diet as a valid diet. See, the message of grace right now is still a pariah in people who are hell-bent on performance and manipulating and controlling people with the fear of God's wrath if they don't mind. But God is coming to set his people free. And you say, Brother John, what you're saying sounds subversive. Absolutely. I'm praying for a revolution in the church where the peasants rise up and say, no more are we going to be enslaved by the intimidation of a controlling leadership that threatens us. But we're coming into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, because if you have access to his presence, so do I. Because you have access by the blood of Jesus, not by a superior anointing. And I have access by the same way. It's by the blood of Jesus, not because I've received a superior anointing. Come on, people. You see, we're resuscitating a priestly order in the church. We're resuscitating a hierarchy. And we've got to go through that door. And God wants to break it down, because the tabernacle of David didn't have a priesthood. It didn't have a hierarchy. It had direct access to the presence of God, which I'm not saying don't respect those that God places you over in leadership, but don't ever let them limit you in your access to God by making you feel you've got to go through them. God is restoring the tabernacle of David because he wants everyone to draw near. He wants Obed-Edom to have as much access to him as Levi. He wants Cornelius to have as much access as the Apostle Peter. Yeah. It's all about access. It's all about living in his presence. It's all about the Spirit of God dealing with everything in your life that keeps you from enjoying 24-hour enjoyment of his presence. The consciousness that you're in his presence. You see, I know what it's like to live where you wake up every morning with a sense of dread, with a sense of, I've got to do something to get there. So I get up at 5 o'clock to read my Bible and pray and stay on my knees for 2 hours, even although I feel so sleepy, and then castigate myself for not feeling alive in the spirit, and going through that whole dead ritual and coming to the end of the day and feeling like, man, I missed it again. I did such and such and such, and maybe tomorrow will be better. But you wake up the next morning with the same feeling. I know what it was like to be then. Now I know what it's like to wake up in his presence. Yeah. Ha, 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 ha. Woo. Shh. Mm. And not to have to do a thing to get him to like me more and to favor me with his goodness and his grace all throughout the day, and the joyous sense of his presence. Ha. He's over the top in goodness. He's over the top in mercy. He's over the top. That's a word that came out of pre-service soaking. And when Laura sang that, I just suddenly got happy, because I had just been praying to the Lord and I was asking him for something that was really over the top. And after I had asked it, I said, Lord, boy, that's really bold. And then Laura came out with the word, he's over the top. And I got so happy, because God was saying, yes, son, you can't ask anything that's too big for me. He's over the top in his grace and his goodness. See, some of you just, you need your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And then your body's washed with pure water. I unapologetically want to say to you, some of you, when you got baptized, got wet. But you've never exercised faith for a dynamic purification from all the junk of your past. Bev and I were ministering in a church, a large church in Lubbock, Texas, years ago. And we did a two-week meeting. And in the middle of the week, I was sitting at lunch with the pastor and all the staff. And the pastor said, I feel as if we need to have a mass baptismal service. And all of us need to get baptized and leave the old covenant in the bottom of the pool and get reborn into the new covenant. Because we've all lived in such old covenant reality. See, some of us are dragging the law along with us. And I'm telling you, we need to have a big baptismal service where you finally recognize that when you came into Christ, you died to the law and leave that sucker down there in the bottom of the pool and be raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is life in the Spirit. And there is no letter there. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives. If I could, I would get all the Church of Jesus Christ down to the seaside and have one mass baptismal service and hold a few people under a long time. No. Get your body washed with pure water. Say, Lord, I want to get rid of all the stuff. I've carried this evil conscience with me for so long. Whew. We've had such dramatic baptismal services in that regard. You know, in our when we do extended meetings where people go through, the Zophils are here, and they were down in Fort Lauderdale. We had two baptismal services there. One lasted till 3 in the morning and one till 1:30. We couldn't get people out of the water because the power of God was so strong on them. They were just lying there out under the power of God while God was circumcising them, according to Colossians chapter 2. There's a power. Man, it's all because of the blood of Jesus. And some of you need to get your bodies washed with pure water. Get your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. Listen, that's not saying that baptism is essential for salvation. But I'm telling you, if you want to get clean, get in the water. It's not a big deal. Oh, well, Brother John, I've been baptized. Yeah, but you didn't exercise faith for very much. And according to your faith, it'll be it unto you. If all you saw baptism was a little bit of, you know, I'm joining the church, then you need to get baptized into the truth of what the Bible teaches happens in baptism. It's an identification with him in his death, burial, resurrection. And you leave your old life down in the bottom of the pool. Let's get radical. Why not? Why drag all the junk? Whew. I'll come back for a baptismal service, Brother Jeff. Pastor drove in from the panhandle of Texas a few weeks ago. It was coming through Tulsa. And so Bev and I went and had a meal with him. And he was just reminding us, we had a baptismal service. He was a Methodist preacher. But we had a baptismal service in the parking lot of his church because, you know, the church wasn't big enough for the crowds that we were having to the meetings. So we put up a big stock tank in the parking lot of the Methodist church and had one incredible baptismal service. And people got delivered from drug addictions, all kinds of addictions and everything. I'm telling you, listen, it's through faith in the power of God. There is amazing power available to you when you put your confidence in the blood of Jesus to do a complete deliverance from everything that you've come out of. Yes, we all recognize, yes, I've come out of sin, but we need to get free from that evil conscience. Whew. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, one verse, and I'm through. Well, I'll read a few verses building up to it. Verse 13 of Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Whew. Whoa. Whew. How much more shall the blood of Christ, the Anointed One, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you've got an evil conscience, this is what follows an evil conscience, is a programming of dead works. And the very things that should be the expression of your spiritual life have become a dead work to you. Prayer should be the most wonderful, intimate communion with God, but you're exhausted because of the lists you're trying to pray through, thinking that is going to commend you to God. It's a dead work, which is not to say stop praying, but it is to say stop praying as a means of getting God to favor you. You're favored by the blood of Jesus. You're in His grace by the blood of Jesus. And there are all kinds. I'm seeing an exhaustion. I'm seeing so much burnout in the body of Christ. I'm seeing pastors just burnt out. You know why? Dead works. Dead works. They're not doing what the Spirit of God is telling them to do. They're doing what they fear the people expect of them to do. They're not free to hear the Spirit of God because they've got a job description set on the criteria of worldly carnality. Instead of being released to hear the Spirit of God and operate in that anointing in order to accomplish the purpose of God, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And if we're not careful, we're going to get ourselves into so many dead works in the body of Christ. And I love Grace Center for the way that you have resisted the attempts to programize this church. Because all it would become is dead works if the Spirit of God doesn't inspire it and breathe it out, don't have anything to do with it, don't switch on the air conditioning and the lights for it. It's a dead work. Now, dead works begin in your conscience. I need to. That's why your conscience needs to be cleansed from dead works. Because dead works begin in your conscience, where you think of compensatory behavior to make up for how badly you feel about yourself. Where you're thinking of things that will help God to like you, instead of trusting in the blood of Jesus as the only means of access to the Father's presence. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? I like this, to serve the living God. See, God is a living God, and have you noticed that he's never exactly the same? If you try and copy the way you came yesterday, he's moved on. Every day in God is a new day of life, and it's going to be different from the previous day. Some of you need to break out of your ritualism in relationship to God. You know, and I'm not being mean, because some of you I know have you know, you've got to get to work by a certain time and all the rest of it. And so there is an order to your day and a discipline to your day. But you know, sometimes you need to sleep in the extra 5 minutes. Rather than feeling like, well, if I sleep the extra 5 minutes, God ain't going to be with me today. Rubbish. Cut yourself some Holy Ghost grace slack. Stop being so hard on yourself and driving yourself. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience from dead works. I would suggest to every one of you that you just bring before the Lord everything that you're involved in and say, Lord, is this what you have initiated, or is this something that I've initiated because out of my sense of inadequacy, or out of my sense of incompleteness, that I've added this to my life thinking that this will commend me to you? Have I initiated some things or allowed myself to be sucked in some things that are motivated by a fear of man and wanting to please people rather than being motivated by the Holy Spirit? See, I believe this with all my heart. You know, I hear pastors saying this, you know, and a lot of you feel the same way about your calling in life. But I've heard pastors say, man, pastoring is the most difficult thing to do on the face of the earth. And I'm saying, rubbish. Rubbish. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If it's the most difficult thing in the face of the earth, you're assuming a burden that he didn't give you. Your job description comes from man, not from the Holy Ghost. Because whatever he initiates, he empowers. He's a life-giving spirit. He's not a life-depleting spirit. He doesn't suck life out of you. See, Bev and I are in a season, you know, and Bev spoke to the Lord this week about it, and God just spoke a marvelous prophetic word. We're so busy in the season that we're in. It was like, God, can we have a few days off somewhere? And he just spoke a word and he said, you're in a season of my grace to hurry with the message. This is not a season to rest. This is a season I'm going to give you supernatural grace to stay on the road because the message has got to get out to my people. See, now when you get a word from him, it imparts life. You can go on that word 40 days and more. Ha! Glory be to the living God. I just get so happy. Because I wake up every morning saying, God, I've got the best job in all the world. And people look at our schedule and say, how do you do it? Because this is what we're called to do. This is what the Spirit is initiating. So there's all kinds of grace and all kinds of empowering. If what you are doing is leaving you tired and wrung out and you feel like all life is sapped out of you, you need to bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, are there dead works that are in my conscience that are being motivated by an evil conscience because I'm out of my emotional needs, I'm trying to get people to like me. Or out of my sense of failure and inadequacy, I'm compensating to you to try to get you to like me. And we've got to get back to this, that all access to his presence is by the blood of Christ and by his blood alone. And my invitation to you this morning is to run to the blood of Christ. You know, why would you drag out of here carrying a burden and say, well, I need to go and pray and fast and you know, find out from God. No, you don't need to find out anything. Just run to the blood of Jesus. He'll sort it out afterwards. Some of you just need to say, Lord, I want to leave this building this morning feeling like clean like a baby and like I've just been reborn. Why not? See, that's what it is. His mercies are new every morning. Wouldn't it be something if all of us could move out of here with a sense of, wow, I feel all new again. That's not a pipe dream. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. He's a life-giving spirit. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. He's over the top. I'm telling you people, he's over the top. His goodness is over the top. While you're standing, I need to read over you what the Holy Spirit gave me. He just spoke it to me, and I didn't know what it was, but as we were in his presence in the pre-service soaking, he said to me, Psalm 67. And so I turned there, and it will plumb make you happy. Because it so links up with what I've preached this morning. Listen to this. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Woo! His face is turned toward you. His face is shining upon you. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. He wants the nations to know how good he is. And so often his people have been the biggest block to the nations knowing how good he is. All they've seen is how religious he is. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Lord, I want to thank you that you want to bless your people here in Grace Center so that all the ends of the earth may bless you. Because from this place there will go forth the word of your goodness, the message of your goodness, and the example, the portrayal of your goodness. Lord, I want to pray over this church what I keep on praying over my family. God, if you're looking for a place to touch down and show your goodness like you did in Obed-Edom's house, here we are. We open the door wide to you at Grace Center. We open the door wide to you in our individual families and our individual lives. God, come and display your goodness on us and keep us from being embarrassed about declaring your goodness. God, deliver us from that religious humility that keeps us quiet instead of declaring, it is God, it's God, He's good, He's great, He's wonderful. Our God is so great, He's so good. Help us to declare your goodness, to declare your glory to the ends of the earth. Lord, we open the door to you in our lives. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you this morning to apply the power of the blood of Jesus to the consciences of your people. I'm asking you for a supernatural cleansing of evil consciences here this morning. Lord, you said, John prophesied of you that you would sit, or your fan is in your hand, you will thoroughly purge your floor. The wheat you will gather into your barn, and the chaff you will burn with unquenchable fire. I get a picture of you being given the freedom in our lives to take everything in our lives and throw it up in the air. And what blows away, you're welcome to burn it up. And what is solid and is of you, thank you, it will remain. God, would you just toss up in the air all the stuff that we think is so important in our lives? And that which has not been initiated of you, would you just by the wind of the Spirit blow it away, and then by the fire of your anointing and your jealousy burn it up, until what is left in our lives is only that which you have birthed, which you have spoken into existence, and which you have initiated. I'm praying that over Pastor Jeff and over the staff members and over the leadership of this body, Lord, that you will filter through everything. That only that which is initiated by your precious Holy Spirit will remain. I'm asking you to cleanse the conscience, the corporate conscience of this church from any dead work. That there'll be nothing to impede the life of God in this place. Lord, that from the head down, and I pray that over Brian and Susan during the sabbatical time, Lord, that they'll be part of what you're pouring out. But from the head down, this place will be so saturated with your goodness and your glory that we'll all go into a place of total rest in the goodness of God. Knowing that rest doesn't mean inactivity. It just means that we cease from our own works. And we enter into your works, which might keep us even busier. But because your Spirit is a life-giving Spirit, we won't be weary. So right now, I invite the Spirit of God to come in this place and apply the cleansing blood of Jesus. I'm just going to do what the Spirit is showing me to do. I'm just going to blow into the mic, simply because that's one of the ways Jesus released the anointing on his people. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit has told me to do it, I'm just going to blow in the mic and believe that as we do, the Spirit of God is going to blow across this congregation and just touch you. And there's going to be a cleansing of your conscience, an evil conscience, and a cleansing of your conscience from dead works. And so, Holy Spirit, I have prophesied to the bones, and now I prophesy to the wind and say, come, O wind, and blow on these that they may live. Breathe life into every one of your people in such a powerful way that all death will be stripped away by the power of your life within us. That which you haven't initiated will just simply fall away in the light of your glory and your goodness. That everything that is, all that conscience that has been so full of accusation and condemnation and the ought-tos of performance will suddenly be so clean that we'll feel like we've just had a Holy Ghost rota-roota applied to our consciences and our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Now what you'll be experiencing is peace. because that's what Ephesians 2 says. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. The deposit that the Spirit makes when he comes in power is a deposit of peace. The sense that there's nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. As God looks at you, there's nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing missing. Because he sees you as totally righteous through the blood of Jesus. There's another wind coming. Peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. I just want to say a word. The Holy Spirit just spoke this to me and said, just tell the people not to get into performance now to try and sort out their lives. Just to rest in my ability to sift through all the things in their lives. And they'll know by my Spirit when I talk to them, it'll be peaceful. Don't you try and start cleaning up. Because what you're going to do is you're going to just increase the evil conscience with a lot of more condemnation and stuff. Just be at peace. More, Lord. Shoo. Whoa. Just receive it, receive it, receive it. For those of you, the Holy Spirit said, just say it again. I'm not talking about lazy inactivity. I'm talking about ceasing from your own works so as to enter into his works. If you think that rest is checking out, you've missed the boat. Some of you need to check out for a little bit. Some of you need to go on vacation. Take your family and scoot to the seaside. Because some of you don't even know how to rest anymore. Life will go on. Rest is so godly, so kingdom. Hallelujah. Isn't this presence wonderful? Wow. 5 minutes under the anointing is worth 80 hours of counseling. 20 hours of preaching. I don't know. Those are arbitrary figures, but it's wonderful. The anointing can accomplish what we can't figure out. So let's just stay in this place, letting his Spirit rest on us. Some of you say, well, I don't feel anything. Makes not a lick of difference. He comes not by your feelings. He comes because we've invited him to come. He comes by faith in his word. He's touching you even if you feel nothing's happening. I want to declare to you, you will never be the same again. Because the anointing never fails to function when we invite him to come. He is removing burdens and he's destroying yokes by the anointing. Lord, we celebrate your goodness. We rejoice in your goodness. Whew. We come to you like Obed-Edom. Apart from Christ, we have no access to your grace. But like Obed-Edom, we have the opportunity to simply open up the door to your presence. And this morning we want to tell you that as a people who are alive to the truth, the door is wide open to our homes, to our lives, to our finances, to our businesses, to our leisure activities, to every part of our lives. Fill them with your goodness. If you blessed everything in the house of Obed-Edom, Lord, thank you that our appliances are blessed. Thank you that our furniture is blessed. Thank you that our cars are blessed. Thank you that old Fido at home is blessed. Everything is blessed. You don't just speak over it. Go and lay hands on your stuff. It's blessed because God's presence is in there. Some of you need to walk into your businesses tomorrow and declare the blessing of God over your businesses, because all you've become conscious of is the desperate situation that you're in financially. You're blessed. Declare it. Declare it. Declare it. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.